23:26-49. As the soldiers led him away, they seized
Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely, this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at distance watching these things."
Well, let's now sing a song as we come to concentrate and meditate on the cross. Let's just sing this great song, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary."
Thank you.
please be seated. Just a short prayer to ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to have his word and listen to it, and hope that the trust that the Holy Spirit will make it live. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the cross that we've just been singing about. And I just pray that in a very real way, you'll help us to understand what it meant for you, a holy God, to bear away our sin. So, Lord, just bless us now. Speak to us through that cross and draw us to Christ. Amen. One verse of scripture. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the context of our theme this week, the greatest life, I want to speak about the significance of the cross. For it was through the cross that this glorious life that we can now enjoy was made available. And made available that we might enjoy the greatest life on the planet. We just learned this past week and about the death of Billy Graham. His funeral, of course, was on Friday, and many of us have seen that funeral. And it reminded us of what a great man he was. But I can remember when Billy came to Blackpool, not far from here. And I always remember what he said as he started speaking that night in Blackpool. He said this: if I had just one message that I could just preach in England, he said, I would preach on the cross. That's what he said that night. And it's a glorious message, of course. But why the cross? Why many people, let's face it, many people have given their lives. Think of the First and Second World War, of those young troops who ran over the trenches and ran right into machine gun fire and gave their lives for our life so today we can enjoy freedom. Why aren't they exalted so much? Why aren't they sung about so much? We may think that. I was reading the Times newspaper I've got the date here, September the 30th. And it said this, is a story about a climber who died saving his wife. This is the story from the newspaper. A British climbers crushed to death in Yosemite National Park after he dived on the top of his wife to save her from a colossal rock fall yesterday. Andrew and Lucy Foster had decided to celebrate their first wedding anniversary with a trip to Yosemite Valley. The couple are believed to have been scouting on an ascent from the trail at the base of the El Capitan Rock formation when a sheet of granite about 40 metres by 20 metres broke free and fell from 1,800 feet above the valley floor. Witnesses described the rock fall as being the size of a 13-story apartment building. Mrs. Foster, 28, told their family that she was only alive because her husband saw the rock and jumped into it to save her. She said, "Andrew saved my life. He dived on top of me as he could see what was going to happen. He saved my life." Mrs. Foster was taken to intensive care, treated for two broken ribs and a punctured lung. She's expected to make a full recovery. Now, last month, Mr. Foster posted a picture of him kissing his wife on the couple's social media. 1 year ago, we got married. Lucy is still ecstatic. To my wonderful wife, the love of my life and my best friend. That is an amazing sacrifice. So why is the cross of Jesus so vital, so important and remembered all over the world? Many people will not know of this. Very few will talk about it. But all over the world, and particularly as Easter approaches, people will once again be remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. And I would like to share some reasons why it is far greater even than these wonderful sacrifices of soldiers at war and of this story here of a young man looking after his dear wife. Well, the first reason I'd like to give to you why it is significant, it's because of who it was on that cross. It was God the Son, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. Just imagine it, the creator was dying for the creature. Wesley put it like this, we all know the hymn very well, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" God giving his life for you and for me. Paul put it like this, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's why it's so significant. It wasn't just a mere man that was giving his life. It was God himself. "'Tis mystery all," Wesley said. "Immortal dies." And there was one great cricketer who actually played for England at cricket. And they called him C.T. Studd. And he was mixed right into the world. He was nowhere near God. But one day he had the message that God had died on that cross for him. Very simple message. God had died on the cross for him. And this is what he wrote. "If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, there is no sacrifice too great that I should not give to him. It is significant because God became a man, came to this earth, and went to that cruel cross 2,000 years ago. Listen, not for just the world, which he did, of course, for every person living. But one day I looked up at that cross, and do you know, like never before, it changed my whole life. Like never before, I saw that it wasn't just for the world. I was not a Christian. I'd always believed in Easter, even though I was not a Christian. But when I looked up as a man was preaching, I just looked up in my mind's eye, I saw the cross as this man was preaching. I saw Jesus there dying, and I realized it was God's Son who was actually dying for Graham Stanford. Have you ever looked up at the cross and put your name there? Yet he died for me. I would suggest to you that is the greatest reason on earth why you should become a Christian. I can't think of no better reason why you should, and I cannot understand. I find it sometimes really hard to understand as an evangelist who tells this message. Wherever I can never understand why people don't give their lives to Jesus. God is love. And he has a compassion for you. You matter to him. And if you would have been the only person on this planet, he would have come down from heaven and he would have died for you. That's the God that I believe. And that's why it's so significant. It was not a mere man. It was God. Let me give you another reason why I believe it's significant. It's significant because of what he was doing on that cross. The great purpose was that he was dying there so that he could remove from man the stain of what sin had done to mankind. Right there at the very beginning, we know that in the Garden of Eden, the one thing that happened was that sin came into the world. And it, as it tells us very clearly in the book of Romans, it was passed on all men everywhere. And we're all born with a sinful nature. Every person who is born into this, you have a sinful nature. And God is a holy God. And a holy God hates sin. And an holy God is not only holy, but of course he's love. And this is what I love preaching on the love of God. And in his love, he said, I'm going to send my son and I'm going to let him die in the place of the sinner so that the sinner can be forgiven. So it was, he was there when he was dying, he was being punished. This is something that I always find difficult to understand. It's true, of course, but it's hard to grasp it, that God was punishing his own son on that cross so that we could be forgiven. Bearing shame, the hymn writer put it, wasn't it? And scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood. Christ paid it all. He took all of our sin, your sin, my sin, and he paid the price. That's why I wanted the girls to sing. Somebody, one of the other great hymn writers put it like this. Oh, help me to understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for you, a holy God, to take away my sin. And that was one of the things. It was while on the cross, while he was dying there, if you remember the reading that we had, while he was dying and hanging on that cross, he went on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung in agony till 12 o'clock. And at 12 o'clock, something happened to our little planet. It became dark. The sun refused to shine on his son as he was dying on that cross. There was darkness for 3 hours. Why did that happen? Why? Have you ever thought of that? Why did it become dark? I'll tell you why. It was at that time that the sin of the whole world was put on Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions, it says. Listen to these words. I was reading these today, and I just want to repeat them from Isaiah. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was not. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own way. That's true of every person on this planet. Yet, the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Your sins were laid on Jesus Christ. Have you ever said thank you? Have you ever told him that you love him because of what he did? I became a Christian when I realized that he died for me. So that is another signet. Think of it. Just one thing before I move on to my next point. Think of it. God crushed his own son for us. That story of that, it gives us a little picture of it, really, of that Yosemite climber. The rocks were falling down and they were going to crush this man's wife. And he steps in the place of the rocks. He takes all the pain, the rock, and eventually he actually dies as he's protecting his wife. Now listen, God's love is intimately much more than that. Is taking our sin, is dying for it on that cross. Third reason why it's so significant. The cross is significant for what it can mean for me. Well, what can it mean for us today? It happened 2,000 years ago. We live in now in the 21st century. What can that cross mean today? Why? Do we still remember it? Why do we still preach it? Why does Billy Graham said, if I have one message, I would preach on the cross? I'll tell you why. Because today you can be completely forgiven because of the work of the cross. Whatever you've done, however deep the stain, whatever sins you've committed. I don't care how awful they are, how much you regret them, how much you wish you hadn't done it. You can be completely forgiven. And that sin can be removed. I know a lady who lived in our town. She doesn't live there now, so I can tell this story. And I know that if she knew I was telling the story, she'd want me to tell it. So I'm telling this story. She'd had an abortion. And she was very, very felt guilt about this abortion that she'd had. And every February, she went into the depression. Because, of course, the child would have been so many years old. And it would be the child's birthday. And I allowed them to take the life of that child. Depression. And she would go to church, she would sing the hymns, but she still had that depression. Until one day I actually asked one of the Cape and Ray staff, Charles Price, who was the principal of Cape and Ray Bible School, if he would come and speak on the Christian life at our church in Carnforth. He said, I'd gladly come there. And he gave a series of meetings. In one meeting he said this. He said, forgiveness is given, but you must receive it. And this lady said, you know, Graham, I knew all about the cross. I knew all about what Jesus did there. I knew that. I came to church. I sang the hymns about the cross and Jesus being forgiven. But, you know, I had never received the forgiveness myself for that abortion. And she said, I prayed with Charles that I would accept and receive the forgiveness that God had done for me on that cross. She said, you know what? She told me this later, several months later. In fact, it happened. She lived in our town for a bit. She said, I never suffered depression since I received that forgiveness. The depression was totally healed because she received forgiveness. I wonder if there's anybody here today who needs to receive forgiveness from God. I want you to know he wants to forgive you. And I know he wants to forgive you because he gave his life so you could be forgiven. Jesus himself said this, all manner of sin can be forgiven. The great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, that one sin that we sometimes hide, he says, that one sin can be forgiven. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to the cross tonight. God will forgive you. Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Completely forgive. But not only this. This is the lovely thing about it. God doesn't just forgive us at the cross. There's a lovely word. It's a biblical word. I'm going to explain exactly what it means. He justifies us at the cross. What does justification mean? You know, it's a great word. Martin Luther, of course, was a great person who preached about justification. Let me explain what justification means in the simplest possible term. It means that when you come to God and tell him you're sorry for what you did and you repent of your sin, God says, I will justify you. That means I will treat you for the rest of your life as though that sin had never been committed. Justified. Perfectly right before God. That's what it means. Perfectly right. Every step, God takes the sin away, buries it in the deepest sea. And it puts a little sign, I think it was one of the great women speakers there, I think it was Corrie ten Boom, who said, no fishing. Or was it Amy Carmichael? But one of the great ones says, yeah, he buried it in the deep. Don't fish for it. You're completely forgiven. That's what he was saying. It says in the book of Ephesians, this is lovely words. Listen to these words for the person who comes to the cross. Listen to this. We stand holy and without fault in his eyes. So God looks at your life. Once he's justified you, he looks at your life and he says, I don't see any more sin. And not only this is an amazing thing. People think that the cross is all about, you know, God taking our sins away. Yes, it is. Of course it is. But I'll tell you something else that happens when you come to the cross. He doesn't just take something away. He gives you something. Do you know what he places over in your account, your spiritual account for your life? He places his perfect righteousness. So that anytime you pray, you can go, boldly into God's presence. Because God doesn't see the sin any longer. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ over your life. That is imputed to you. It's put into your account. It's yours. So not only did he take away your sin, but he imputes you with the perfect righteousness. That's why the cross is so significant. The other thing that he does at the cross, not only does he justify us, but he imparts something else. He imparts to our life the Holy Spirit. The moment we look up at that cross and say, please forgive me, please have mercy, God says, yes, I'll forgive you, but I'll give you something else as well. I'll give you my Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our life. We have a new life inside us. You see, a lot of people say to me, I'd become a Christian, but I couldn't keep it up. You know, I couldn't keep it up. You don't have to. Because God's power comes into your life and he keeps it up for you. And that's a wonderful thing to have. The power of the Holy Spirit in our heart. It makes us new people. We can love people like, you know, it can revolutionize marriages. Marriages that are getting cold and dry and snappy and difficult. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, do you know what he brings? Something wonderful. He brings the love of Jesus into our personalities. And you can love your husband and husbands, you can love your wives with a supernatural love. The love of Jesus, the same love that he was sharing when he was on that cross. We can have it in our marriages. I think that's why this cross is so relevant to our society today. With homes breaking up, with divorces and sad things happening, marriages going on the rocks. When Jesus comes, we become a new creation because we have a new life that he gives us at the cross. And then the other thing he gives us is even better. It's all involved in the same package, but it's there. He gives us eternal life. Every person who comes to the cross is given eternal. I have eternal life. I don't deserve it. I've done nothing in my life to merit it. But God is a God of grace. That means he gives you what you don't deserve. I was once speaking in Preston, and there was a lady. I just made a simple appeal, you know, come to Jesus and he'll receive you. Very simple message I gave that day. And this lady stopped me at the door and she said, he won't come to me. I said, yes, he will, like a good preacher should say. But she wouldn't rest at that. She said, no, he won't. So I said, yes, he will. And so she said, no, he won't. I said, yes, he will. And we're going like this at the door. It was like a ping pong table tennis match. You know, yes, he will. No, he won't. And we're going on like this. You know, it's quite, and I don't know to this day why I did. I don't always do this when I'm talking to people at the door. I just stopped her and I said, what's your name, by the way? And do you know what she said? Grace. I said, do you know what it means? She says, no. So in the middle of our argument, I said, I want to tell you what grace means. I said, it means that God is a God of grace, and that means that he gives you what you don't deserve. He gives you what you don't deserve. That's grace. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. You don't have to do good works. You don't have to say 1,000 Hail Marys or anything like that. You know, you just got to receive grace because it's love being poured out upon you. And he wants to give you grace tonight. And he'll forgive the past. He'll step into your life. He'll give you a new life, and it's eternal. You can be absolutely sure that the moment you die, you'll go straight to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Straight away, quick as a flash, from the moment that they look over you and say, uh-oh, you're in heaven. Like the faith on the cross, there's a classic example of it. We'll go to the cross for the example. The faith is, all his life he's been thieving, stealing. even on the cross, is cursing Christ before at the early part of the time on the cross. But then all of a sudden, this man realizes, comes to his senses that the Savior of the world is dying for him. And so he looks across to him. He says, will you remember a guy like me? Oh, you haven't been baptized? No, of course not. He'd never had been baptized because it's too late to get baptized. Probably never been to church. Probably hardly ever said a prayer. Will you remember me? And Jesus turned to him. Do you know what he said to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's grace. That's grace. And that's what he pours on each one of us. So that's another significant reason why the cross is so important, so vital, why we should have it the center of our theology, because it means that we can be forgiven, it means we can be given a new life, it means we can receive the Holy Spirit, it means we're justified before God, we're without spot. It means that he becomes our Father. And he loves us and he takes us into his family. As many as received him, to those he gave power to become the children of God. The cross. Fourth and last reason, we'll finish with this one. The cross is significant because it was vindicated by the resurrection. The cross is significant because it was vindicated by the resurrection. The thrilling way that God showed his approval. Was God pleased with the offering of his son? Was it enough to save sinful man? These are questions that we could well ask. Well, 3 days after the cruel death on the cross, God wanted to vindicate that death on the cross. And so he raised his son back to life. Christ was raised. It says in the resurrection, of course, the one of the best attested facts in history. I always challenge people who, you know, really question in the Christian life, study the resurrection, prove it false. And many people have, you know, had the same challenge and tried to prove it false and come back Christians. I think of Morrison, who wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone, a lawyer, a man with a very intelligent, critical brain. And he thought, I'll do away with Christianity. I know I'm going to do it. I'm going to get rid of I'm going to prove the resurrection didn't happen. So he set off to Israel. And he did his research. And he came back. Instead of writing a book against Christianity, he wrote one for Christianity, Who Moved the Stone. The author of Ben Eyre, Wallace, did exactly the same thing, tried to disprove the resurrection and came back a Christian. Then a more contemporary, there was a man in America who, I'm trying to think of desperately of his name now. Pan? No, not Strobel. I'm thinking of somebody else. Josh McDowell. Thank you, William. Josh McDowell. His story's on video. Josh McDowell. He was abused as a child. His father was a drunkard. He went to college with a real grudge on his shoulder against people, especially against Christians. There was a group of Christians at the college. He was studying to be a lawyer. A group of Christians sat there having a little Bible study in a little cafe. And he walked across snarling at them and laughing at them. And, you know, and there's a little girl, just a young girl, one of the youngest of the group. He said, you know, if you are against Christianity, why don't you prove it's wrong? You're a lawyer. Why don't you prove that the resurrection didn't really take place? And then we will join you if you bring the proof. And so this guy, he was very determined, Josh McDowell. Josh said, right, I'll do it. He started painting to get money to go to. He said, I'm going to tour Europe. I'm going to go into the museums. I'm going to get all the evidence. And he came to the Manchester, actually, to the museum in Manchester that's got actually fragments of the New Testament. And he said, I'm going there first. And he started talking to professors and he then went into Europe. And after the whole of the summer, he'd completed his work. He came back a Christian. I challenge anybody to study the resurrection and disprove it. Using all the intellect and all the knowledge we've got in the world today, go and do it. You can't. God raised his son to life again. And that's one of the most glorious facts of history. And it vindicated what he did on the cross. I think it was Ruth Paxton. She said this, thus expressing in a language more eloquent than words his satisfaction in his redemptive work and sufficiency to save sinners. The resurrection is the Father's amen to the Son's cry, it is finished. It vindicated that what his Son did for you and me on the cross met the Father's approval. The other thing it did, of course, it proved beyond doubt that Jesus was not a mere man. It proved that he was who he said he was. The Son of God. The resurrection does that. And of course, it proves, of course, we've been talking about life after death. It proves without doubt that death has been destroyed on that cross. And that men and women who like it, and of course, the best way we know it was there's life after death, Christ was alive now, walking this planet, touching people's life for 40 days. He's alive today. And you can know him in your life as your friend. And thousands do, of course, all over the world. Love him, know him. There's many in this church who love and know Jesus. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, it says, who abolished death. That's what he did on the cross. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Well, that's the greatest implication, I think, of the cross. Jesus is alive. You can know his pardon. You can know his presence. You can know his power today. So that's why the cross is so significant. Well, I'm just going to conclude by a challenge. There may be some here, you've never been to that cross. You've still got your sin. And my plea with you tonight is to come to Jesus. The Bible says now is the accepted hour. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says whosoever will, let them come. God will receive you at the cross. God says, I'll meet you at the cross. He's ready to forgive you. He's ready to come into your life. He's ready to save you. You've got one thing to do, and that's come. And this meeting, this evening, is your opportunity. I'm going to close with a prayer in a moment where you can actually ask God to save you. But I want to say a word to those of you who are Christians. There is a verse that I want to give you before I conclude. And this is the verse. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was rose. I want to challenge the Christians here. Are you living for Christ? Are you full out of love and devotion to Christ every day of your life, not just at church? And maybe talking to somebody who slipped, backslidden a little bit, you know? You know, where is the blessedness you knew when first you knew the Lord? It's gone. That's where it is. It's gone. And maybe tonight you need to come back to Christ. You'll be welcomed, of course, as the prodigal son was welcomed back with joy. Will you come back from slipping away? Some of you may have just slipped a little. But you need to stop that sliding and come back to the Lord. And what a lovely time to do it at the meeting. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing a great hymn, Love Divine or Love Excelling. And I'm going to ask if anybody tonight wants to become a Christian or anybody come back to the Lord as we sing that hymn, just come and stand at the front and we'll pray for you. I'm going to get Brother to come out and Could you come and pray at the end, Alec, for those who come forward? Some maybe for the first time. Some maybe you need to come back to the cross and get into that wonderful fellowship with the Lord and live for him now. Live for him. Let's make it. I hope this mission, I've got to say this before I sit down, okay. Let's make this mission set a fire in our heart for Jesus. And for the gospel, and for reaching men and women and boys and girls. Let's march from here like we've never done before for Jesus. If you want to start on that in a new way, you come and stand at the front as well. Let's do that. We can sing the song. And as we sing the song, Love Divine, just come and stand at the front if God has spoken to you tonight. And we'll pray for you. I'll get brother here to Alex, who was the pastor of this church, to come and just give a prayer of commitment. Let's sing that song. You're really battling at the moment. You know, you want to come. You're probably a bit shy and a bit frightened. But I tell you, the day I came to Christ was the most wonderful day of my life. And I'm so glad that I made a stand that day. I made it certain. I wanted God to know that I made it certain. All my mates got up and went out, and I was the three of us left in the room. But I made a stand. I'm so glad I did. So if there's a battle going on, just come and stand, and we'll pray for you and encourage you all we can. That's the last little appeal I'm going to make. I don't make long appeals, okay, but I want you to know, I want you to break off. Don't, if you're in the middle of the road, people will move out, and there'll be only two pleas to move out the way so you can come and stand here at the front. It's a great way to finish our mission, and maybe a great moment for your life. Let's carry on. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask Alec to close in prayer for us, and just to say, if anybody wants the booklet that we've been using all week, giving out to many, went into many homes, The Greatest Life on the Planet, do ask for one. We want everyone who wants one to have one. So do come and see us. And if you've any questions, of course, or anything that we've not made clear enough, don't be afraid to ask either somebody who's a Christian near you or come and see me. I'll gladly share a few moments with you. Alex, if you would close.
To anyone here tonight that has never closed with Christ, and we pray that before this night ends, they such, we love them, God loves them. We pray that they will know no peace or rest until they make their peace with God, and that you'll follow them home in the mercy and love. You're the great shepherd who seeks out the sheep, and Lord, any lost in the congregation tonight, don't let them go, follow them home. We thank you too, Lord, for the call to holiness of heart and life. We remember how the Word of God says, seek peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Lord, guide us all into a deeper, more holy life, and may we live that life that will bring glory to Jesus, so that we shall not stand ashamed before Him. Thank you for all that the mission has accomplished. Thank you for your servants. Pray that God will continue to bless the church here. And as we think of Crown Lane, we pray for Cape and Ray, and pray for all the staff, and pray, Lord, that there may be great days of blessing there too, until Jesus comes. And Lord, may we see yet again in our nation and in our churches where a revival must begin, a judgment must begin at the house of God. May we yet see the flames of real revival burning in our nation and burning in the hearts of God's people. Amen.
Thank you. I wonder if you would play And Can It Be? If you want to join in with this one as an extra song slot through, or if you want to leave, you may do, with the service is over, but some of you just might want to sing And Can It Be?